you know, the Lord's been just speaking to me this week and adding revelation to me. And so, you know, from about midweek on till Sunday, I've just been getting more and more excited about the time we're going to spend together this morning. What I'm going to do this morning is just wrap up the series that we've been that I've been preaching on the curse and the blessing. And so I got some notes here today, but you know, this is I've been excited about this because we've been laying foundation, right? We've been laying track, and this is the morning where by God's grace it's going to come together, and He's going to add revelation to us, and we're going to be able to see perhaps the big picture in a way that we haven't quite seen it before. And so we're going to believe that the Lord does that for us this morning, that He helps me share His word with anointing, and that He helps all of us here receive His word, understand it, you know, and not just a mental understanding, not just our physical ears hearing the word, but that it's revelation to us. When it's revelation, it drops from here into here, and then we know it. We just really get it, right? And that's what we're going to believe for this morning. So I'm just going to pray again and invite the Holy Spirit here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the rich treasures of God's word that we can study together as a church family. So we declare as I speak this morning, Lord, that I am dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to share all the things that You've put in my heart, Lord, the things that You and I have been going over as we spend time together in Your word. And we declare, Lord, that it comes out of my spirit, Lord, and that as we talk about it here today, Lord, that You give everyone in this room, Lord, not just a mental understanding. We declare for Holy Spirit led revelation, Lord. Our hearts are open. Our minds are ready, but our hearts are open to receive Your word with joy. So we ask all this and believe it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have quite a few verses this morning, so you're going to have to hang on. I don't have as many in the beginning as the later part, you know, and so, you know, I'm going to be reading verses and talking, and so you may not have opportunity to turn in your Bible to every one of these verses. You know, that's totally okay. You can just write down the reference. Of course, they're always going to be on the screen that we have up here. But if you'd like a copy of my notes later on with all the scripture references, I'd be happy to give that to you as well, too, if you're not a note taker. Because, you know, one of the challenges that I had, you know, when I was preparing this morning, I just had so many verses the Lord was showing me. And it's not, you know, what verses can I possibly share about this subject, but it's like, I need to weed some out. You know, otherwise we could just read scripture the whole time, but you know, we want to weave a story. We want to let the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of paint this picture for us. And so I want to tie these verses together, you know. And so at the end of the day, I was like, well, I think we're just going to have to leave those verses for another time. But there's a lot in here. And I believe that as we study God's word, you know, it's the word of God that changes our lives, right? It's not me speaking. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and it's letting the word of God imprint our minds and get planted in our hearts. That's really where the change comes. And so, you know, you can be excited today that we're going to hear lots of God's word, because that means it's going to change me and it's going to change you. Amen? Isaiah 49:24 says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive of the just be delivered? For thus says the Lord, even though the captives of the mighty will be taken away and the prey of the terrible will be delivered, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will give safety to your children and ease them." It's possible that you may not have heard anyone preach from this verse before, but I want to draw focus to that first phrase in verse 24. "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captives of the just be delivered?" Another way we could look at that is, how is it possible for the lawful captive to be delivered? The people of this world are lawful captives to the devil. How is it possible that the lawful captive can be delivered? And if you've been following along with us in this series, we've told the story of Adam and Eve's creation and what happened there. And with the decision that Adam and Eve made in the garden, in a sense, they kind of just rolled out the red carpet for the enemy. They kind of rolled out the red carpet for the devil. They invited sin into the world, and now man was made a lawful captive. Until Christ came, mankind were lawful, legal captives. They had given lordship of their lives to the enemy. And so, we're just going to review just a few of the things that we've talked about, and then we'll get into some new stuff today. But we learned how when God made Adam and Eve, he desired to shower his blessing on mankind because God is good. Everything about him is good. He's full of goodness. And so he needed an object of his affection, an object of his love. We talked about how God wanted a family. And so God made mankind in his image, people that were just like him, so that he could fellowship with them and so he could show his goodness to them, so he could bless them with the abundance of his creation, so he could show his unfailing love to them. And so man and woman were created, and right after creation, then God declared the blessing over them in Genesis 1:28. This is the verse we've read before. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth." So when God created man, he gave them dominion, and he declared blessing over them. And he gave them a free will. Now, we talked about when God gave man free will, there had to be a choice. So what was that choice? That was the tree in the garden called the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree represented a choice, right? Because everything in the garden was them, but that tree was the Lord's. And so they could steward it, they could care for it, they could even touch it, but they could not eat the fruit. God's command was, return the fruit of this tree back to me. Steward this on my behalf and give it back to me. And that choice represented the free will. Free will cannot take place if there isn't a choice. If everything, absolutely everything in the garden was good and good for man, would there have even been free will? There wouldn't have been, right? I was thinking about an example of this. If I wanted to go on a date with Candace, I said, "Honey, we're going to Bozeman tonight. You can eat from any restaurant you want in Bozeman. You have the free will. You can choose wherever you would like to go in Bozeman. The choice is totally up to you." Would I be giving Candace free will? Well, those of us who know Bozeman know there's one restaurant in Bozeman, right? So I'm not really giving her free will at that point. I'm saying we're going to the Vietnamese or the Chinese restaurant or whatever that restaurant is in Bozeman. That's what we're going, right? Free will has to have a choice. You have to be able to choose one or the other. Otherwise, there isn't free will. And so God said, show me by your free will, show me by your choice that you love me, that you honor me, and that you want to serve me. And we know the story. Satan was jealous and absolutely incensed about the authority and the blessing that God had given to man. And so he came in the form of the serpent. He deceived Eve. Adam was right there. And together they ate the fruit. Together they disobeyed God. When Satan came into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve, at that point, he didn't have any power, right? He had no dominion, and he had no power. And so he had to use deception, and he kind of came in like a sneak, right? He didn't even talk directly to Adam. He went and he talked to his wife first, right? He just kind of just used sneakiness and deception. He had no power and no authority. And Adam was standing right there, and Adam had the power, and Adam had the authority. And so Adam, we know, could have used the power and the authority that God had given him. He could have kicked the devil out of the garden right then and there, but he didn't do that. He made a choice. He exercised his free will. They disobeyed God, and when they did that, they made Satan the lord of their lives. They gave lordship of their lives over to the devil, and the authority and the dominion that had been given to them was transferred to the king of darkness. Everything changed in that moment. Romans 5 tells us, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The main result of sin coming into the world was spiritual death, separation between God and man. But what happened very shortly after that was sickness, disease, poverty, lack, hardship, all the manifestations of the curse came about, not as God's punishment for sin, but it was just the natural consequence of sin. That's what the curse is. The curse manifests in everything twisted, everything corrupted, everything wrong. That is a manifestation of the curse. It's a consequence of sin. So the blessing that God had intended for man had turned into the curse, and the authority that God had intended for man was given to the devil. Do you know that even Jesus himself acknowledged the authority that had been given to the devil? And we see this in the book of Luke. Actually, I'm reading from Matthew this time. It's in Luke and Matthew and the other Gospels, but it's the temptations that took place in the desert. Matthew 4:8, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Did Jesus question the devil's authority or the devil's ability to give him the nations of the world? You notice that? He didn't even question the devil's authority. He just responded with the word of God and says, you must worship only the Lord your God and serve only him. But Jesus did not say, hey, you don't even have the ability to do that. No, because he did have the ability to do that. Satan at that moment was the Lord of this world. He had the authority and the dominion that had been given to God. And so Jesus treated the devil's offer like the real thing it was. It was a legitimate offer. It wasn't a false offer. Satan actually did have possession of the world's kingdom and all their glory. And that's why he was so determined, as we talked about the last time I spoke, that's why he was so determined to destroy God's covenant bloodline. Because he knew something was coming. He didn't know what it was, but he knew something was coming. And he could see how God protected his people from the garden on. And God bestowed his blessing upon people. And he could see that there was a covenant bloodline that God was doing everything he could to protect. So we see Noah and his family were protected in the flood. They were righteous. They honored the Lord. And God declared the blessing over them. And then a little bit later on in Genesis, we see Abraham coming on the scene. And God, in Genesis 12:3, God declares the blessing over Abraham and says, Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And if you read the story of Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and the founding of the nation of Israel, you can see God's hand at work to prosper and advance and multiply and just show his hand of favor toward the nation of Israel. And then he takes them out of Egypt and delivers them. And they spent quite some time in the desert. But then he takes them into the promised land, the place of blessing. And all through the line of scriptures, we can see how God protects his people. He promotes them. God was protecting the covenant bloodline and protecting the blessing. The interesting thing about the law that was given through Moses, and sometimes when we can read this in the New Testament, it's difficult for us to understand, but Paul clearly teaches us that the law was designed to protect God's people. And so the law was a system where man's sin was covered up, where it was covered up from the righteousness and justice of God, and it protected those people from being destroyed. Because the punishment of sin is death, right? Not just spiritual death, but physical death. But God was looking to protect his people because he needed to protect his covenant bloodline until Jesus could come on the scene, until his son could enter the atmosphere, be born of a virgin, come on this earth and redeem mankind. And so the law came through Moses, not as a system to bring oppression or burdens on the people of Israel, but the law was a system, was a way that the people of Israel could be protected until they could be fully redeemed and made fully righteous through Christ. Galatians 3:23 tells us, before the way of Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. You know, that's why Christ has came. Christ has redeemed us. And we're going to talk, obviously, more about this later on in a sermon. That's why when brothers and sisters in Christ tell you that you have to follow the law and you have to follow the observance of the law, they are following something that is absolutely obsolete. It had a purpose. It had a place. It was from the Lord, but it was designed to protect God's people until Christ came. But Christ has come and he has redeemed us. So the law does not apply any longer. It served a purpose. It protected God's people, but it's been set aside. Now we have a new covenant. We have a better covenant. We have a better agreement. God's done great things for us, and we don't need the law any longer. And so we can see, you know, that helps us when we have other denominations or even some of our Jewish brothers and sisters who would strive to follow the law and strive to follow all those rules and regulations. We can pray for them because they are trying to work a system that no longer applies. That system was obsolete 2,000 years ago. We don't need it any longer. Christ has accomplished our redemption, and the law has been set aside. The law, see, the law protected us, but the law could not bring righteousness. The law could not bring freedom. It only could protect us for a time. And so despite the observance of the law, God's people were still under the curse. They were still under the lordship of the devil, even though they were protected by the law. You guys understand that? You can see that? So the law, those sacrifices, those burnt offerings that were made at the temple and before the temple were made at the tabernacle, those protected people from God's righteous wrath until Jesus could come and be the once and forever sacrifice. Amen. Galatians 3:10 tells us, "But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law.'" I want you guys to have this, be able to receive this revelation that if we reject the sacrifice of Christ and go back to the law and back to trying to observe the law, then we place ourselves under the consequence of the law. And we'll read that a little bit later on in the book of Deuteronomy. What happens if you don't observe the law? Because you can't just observe the parts of the law that you think, well, I think I could honor the Sabbath. I think that maybe I could probably not do any work on the Sabbath. Some of the other stuff, I'm not so sure about. I like to have a beard, and if I happen to touch a dead animal, I don't want to go outside of my house for a whole day or anything like that. So I'm gonna forget that part of the law. I mean, there's some wild things with the law, right? But we can't just pick and choose. If you're gonna follow the law, you got to follow the whole law. And we know that's not possible, which is why Christ had to come. So don't be under the curse. Don't try to follow the law. We have a better covenant. We have a better way. And so we have this situation where mankind has sinned. Mankind is under the lordship of the enemy, of the devil. He's our adversary. And it's kind of, we're kind of in limbo because there's the system of sacrifices of the law that protects man from God's righteous judgment. But it had to be repeated. It had to be repeatedly sacrifices all the time to cover God's sin and protect them from God's righteous, cover man's sin and protect man from God's righteous wrath. But God had a plan. It wasn't going to be this way forever. God had a plan to redeem mankind. I think the devil knew it was coming. He didn't know exactly how it was all going to work out, but he was quaking in his boots, I believe, because he knew that the Creator had a plan. The Creator would not leave things this way. There was no way that God was going to leave his covenant people in a place where they were not fully renewed, fully not restored. God was going to make sure that he had a way to restore the blessing to his people, to restore fellowship to his people, so he could walk with them and fellowship with them and lavish his love on them the way he could in the garden, the way he originally intended. And so that was God's plan. That's why Christ came. Hebrews 2:14 tells us, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who had lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." So what was the plan? It's one word. The plan was Jesus. The plan was the cross. And so that was the plan that was put in place even before creation. God had this plan. He was going to send his Son to redeem mankind. He had to come in flesh and blood. He had to come in human form. And only as a human could he die, because mankind had brought sin, and so mankind needed to purchase our redemption and break the power of the enemy who had the power of death. So at the cross, Satan lost his authority. That's why we can sing, and I was blessed, Steve, that you had several songs this morning that talked about how the power of sin had been broken over our lives. The curse has been broken. Guys, that's why we can get so excited and come on a Sunday morning and just sing these songs with such joy and excitement week after week after week after week, because it's a gift that's too wonderful to even wrap our minds around. Yet it's been done. It's a reality. And so we can sing with amazement and joy each week. Thank you, Lord, that you redeemed me from the power of sin. Amen. So at the cross, at that point, Satan lost his authority over God's people. Over God's people. So every person who has faith in the finished work of Christ is free from the power of sin. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you made Jesus the Lord of your life. The enemy has no power and no dominion over you. This is a huge thing. We need to understand this as believers, because I know people, and perhaps at times in my life, I've even believed that the enemy's got some sort of power and some sort of hold on me in some area of my life. And I'm not saying that Christians aren't held in bondage. I'm not saying that Christians aren't oppressed and held down in certain ways. But that thing has been broken. It was broken at the cross. So it's a false bondage. It's a false slavery. And it's the strength of it is only in our minds, and the strength of it is only what we give to it. Because the actuality, if you've come to Christ, if you're a new creation, if you've been born again, he has no power and no authority over you. It was broken at the cross. Colossians 2:13 says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Verse 15, if you ever want to question where the enemy has authority over you, "In this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." Colossians 2:20, "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world." Never again let the enemy convince you and tell you the lie that you're under his power, that you're under his dominion, that there's a curse over you that can't be broken. That's an absolute lie from the pit of hell, because every curse and every shred of the enemy's dominion and power over your life was broken at the cross. And so if you're a new creation, if you come to Christ, you are cursed no longer. You are not under his power. You are not under his authority. You know, this is why you don't hear my dad and I preaching about generational curses. And there was a time in my life that I believed that a believer could have generational curses. Now, are generational curses real? Absolutely. The curse is real. The curse is all around us. But when you come to Christ, it wasn't, you know, some curses are broken, but some curses remain. And so, you know, when you become more spiritually mature, maybe you'll have a deliverance session and you can get those curses broken off. Forget it. At the cross, every curse was broken over your life. So how do you break a generational curse? You believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth, you make Jesus the Lord of your life, and every curse is broken in your life. Every generational curse is broken in your life at the cross. Don't ever let anyone tell you anything different. Amen? Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" See, through Jesus, Christ set us free from the curse. And not just set us free, but legally redeemed us. Legally redeemed us. The Greek word for this word that we say redeemed, the Greek word is exagorazo. I practice that. Exagorazo. I Google it and there's like this little sound button where I could listen to someone saying it. So after five or six times, I think I got it, because I would have said it differently on my first crack, but it's exagorazo, exagorazo, and it means by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. It's the payment of a price to recover from the power of another. And so that is the Greek word for the word redeemed. And so when we read Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." We can look at that verse and we can recognize that a price has been paid to recover us from the power of another. Amen? And we see that several times in Scripture. If you guys are familiar with the Gospels, you've heard those words, that we are bought with a price. So remember the verse we just started with a few minutes ago in Isaiah. How can the lawful captive be delivered? Or how can the lawful captive be redeemed? It's by the payment of a price. A price has to be paid for the lawful captive to be redeemed. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. We know that verse, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So the price for our redemption, the price to have us delivered from the power of another, was the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus was the price for our redemption. Colossians 1:19 tells us, "For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Peace with everything by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Have you ever wondered, well, who did Jesus pay? A price had to be paid, but who did Jesus pay? Who received the price for our redemption? And some people think, well, the devil paid Jesus. Jesus paid the devil. It's not true at all. Jesus took back everything the devil had stolen. The devil didn't get paid at all. Jesus ripped it out of him, ripped it from him at the cross. The devil got what he deserved, but he didn't get paid. Just understand that. The devil got what he deserved, but the authority and the dominion was ripped from his hands at the cross and restored to mankind. I just want to spend a couple minutes here because this is important, I think, for us to understand this. That God is a just God, right? His justice cannot be compromised. And so we talked about where there is sin, there has to be punishment. And the punishment, the Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death. So the punishment for sin is death. But God's also love, and he didn't want to punish mankind because he is just, but he's loving. And so you have this seeming contradiction where the righteousness and justice of God demands payment for sin, but the love of God desires to extend mercy and love to those who deserve judgment. And it's a seeming contradiction. It's one of those things where just, how can that be? How can that be resolved? How is that possible? Again, it all comes back to Jesus. The writer of Psalm 85, I think, he sensed this tension, and he prophetically looked forward to the day of salvation when the resolution would come, when the justice of God would meet the love of God and purchase our redemption. Let's read that. Psalms 85, verses 9. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, so our land will be filled with his glory. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Other translations will say mercy and love or mercy and justice have met together. At the cross, the perfect righteousness and the perfect justice of God met the ultimate love in the universe, the perfect love of God. They came together at the cross. Here's the thing. The cross is the love of God paying the price of our redemption to the justice of God. Does that make sense? At the cross, the blood of Jesus paid the price for our redemption to rescue us from the power of another. But the blood of Jesus was paid to the justice. It's a way of thinking of it, that the blood of Jesus was paid to the justice of God. So that requirement for justice to be done was met by the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus was the absolute personification of the love of God. At the cross, love met justice. That's an awesome revelation. We understand that. Amen. So the blood of Jesus completely and forever satisfied God's righteous requirement for sin to be judged and sin to be punished. I'm going to read that again. At the cross, the blood of Jesus completely and forever satisfied God's righteous requirement for sin to be judged and sin to be punished. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice," pay attention to this last line, "this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past." When you're reading the Old Testament and you read about the judgment of God, and God's people many times experienced God's permissive judgment, but they did not experience the full extent of God's righteous wrath. Because had that been released on God's people, they would have been absolutely destroyed in a moment. They would have ceased to exist. The covenant bloodline would have been extinguished from the face of the world forever had God's righteous wrath been fully released against his people. And so that's why we needed the law, to protect God's people until Jesus could come and satisfy that righteous requirement and make us just once and for all. Here's another question about the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? You know, at the time of the cross, when the Romans, they were obviously had, they had conquered that part of the world, and so they were the rulers. The price or for capital punishment, like if you were committed to die, the price was stoning at that time. So why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And you may have seen it in one of the verses we already read. But Jesus knew the law that said, we're not going to read the verse, from Deuteronomy 21:23, it says, "He who hangs is cursed of God. He who hangs is cursed of God." And so Galatians 3:13 again tells us, "For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Jesus needed and wanted to redeem us from every curse of the law. So he went to the cross and became a curse for us. And it's an absolutely unfair exchange because he took all our curses and gave us all the blessings. Verse 14 says, "So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So the full curse of the law is on us. The weight of the curse of the law is on us. Jesus takes all the curses and gives us all the blessings. And it's just not fair at all. We didn't deserve it. We weren't worthy of it. But it was the love of God meeting the requirement of the justice of God and the righteous, holy nature of God. And we are the ones who benefit from it. We are the ones who benefit from this amazing plan that God had put into place so many years ago. Guys, that's the reason we can come to church and get excited about coming to church every Sunday, celebrating what God has done. We can raise our hands and clap our hands. And it's not hard to do it if you have revelation of what God's done. You don't even have to, you just get rid of the distraction, get rid of the junk of the week. But when you actually start to think about how wonderful our Savior is, how much he's done for us, the amazing work that he's done on our behalf, you can't keep your hands in your pocket anymore because they just want to jump out and they just want to start clapping and lifting up and whatever that you want to do to show honor to God. So if you're not in that place, if it's a struggle for you, you need to get a greater revelation of what we're talking about this morning, because this is amazing. It's not a fair exchange. He took our curses and we get his blessing, but that's what the love of God does. I'm going to spend just a few minutes here toward the end talking. I want to talk just a little bit about the curses and then the blessings. And so in the New Testament, when we hear this phrase, the law, in the New Testament, it can refer to, the first five books of the New Testament. It can refer to the Ten Commandments. It can refer to the law that God gave to Moses. Sometimes it's referring to the Old Testament, but it's the Old Covenant. It's that system of protection where laws were given that man couldn't live up to, but if they made blood sacrifices, that God would turn away from their sin, it would be temporarily covered, and it would temporarily stay the righteous judgment of God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the law. And in Deuteronomy 28, this is an amazing chapter. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses lays out the blessings and the curses of the law. And so we're going to read about the blessings in a few minutes, but I want to start with the curses, because the curses have been removed and they've been exchanged for the blessings. And so we want to end on the blessings, right? Deuteronomy 28:15. The chapter's long. I'm just going to read a few verses here. But we're going to start in verse 15. "If you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and the decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. Your towns and your fields will be cursed. Your children and your crops will be cursed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be cursed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be cursed." That's not good. You don't want that. In fact, there's verse 22, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, fever, and inflammation." There's some bad ones in here. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, scurvy, and the itch. I don't know what the itch is, but I don't want it. It's got to be bad. We're not going to read all of Deuteronomy 28, but three quarters of that chapter is the curses. Just read it on your own time. But you know, you want to read it. You want to have a revelation of everything that God has delivered you from. You know, and I was reading an article by Joseph Prince about this chapter, about Deuteronomy 28. And Joseph Prince said, I asked the Lord once, why is it that in Deuteronomy 28, like maybe a quarter or less of that chapter talks about the blessings, and then it's like all this like incredible description about the curses, and it goes into detail like the itch and other things that you don't even want to even try and let your mind go there as to what it all is about. But it's a huge list. And Joseph Prince said, I asked the Lord, I was praying about it, Lord, why is this? Why is there so much detail about the curse and the blessings are just a little bit? And the Lord told him, he says, you know what? People are quick to recognize my blessing in their life, but they totally miss out on when they're experiencing manifestations of the curse. And you know, guys, this is true. I was thinking about this. You know that you can go to a home decor store. These people don't know Jesus, but they'll have a big sign there that says blessed. And you can buy that. And all kinds of people would consider themselves blessed and say, you know what, I'm just blessed. And they don't even have a relationship with Jesus. And you know what, in many ways, they are blessed. Because you know what, as we take hold of the blessing, it doesn't just affect our lives. The blessing spreads around us. There's a secondary effect of the blessing. And as Christians take hold of and realize what God has provided for them, the blessing extends beyond our lives into the lives of people around us. And so people do experience manifestation of the blessing in their lives, even without a relationship with Jesus, and they recognize it. But those same people experience the curse every day and have no clue that they're under the curse, that they're under the manifestation of the curse. And so they'll experience poverty, lack, brokenness, sickness, disease, broken relationships, broken hearts, oppression of you know, fear, doubt, so many things that would come against them. And they don't understand that it's the curse, that they're under a curse. They have no idea that they're under the curse because they haven't come to Christ. And so I think that's the reason. I agree with Joseph Prince. I think that's the reason why you go there. Check it out. There's a lot there. But we've been redeemed from all of it. All, you know, all this and all this and this and all this as well. There's a lot there. Spend some time in Deuteronomy 28. You know, it's not that the curse isn't out there anymore. Again, we have to understand that the curse is there. It's all around us. You don't have to look hard to find a manifestation of the curse. But when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, the power of the enemy was broken over your life. You are cursed no longer. You are redeemed from everything that you can read here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the curse is threefold. It's spiritual death, and it's poverty, and it's sickness and disease. Really, everything that you're going to read here kind of fits into those three categories. Now, we're not, you know, spiritual death happened. We read that right in Genesis. The spiritual death took place. God and mankind were separated. So really, what we're reading here in Deuteronomy 28 is physical and material curses, things that bring sickness and disease and poverty and lack and brokenness into every area of our lives. That's the curse. That's what we're redeemed from. And so we have then the opportunity as believers, because we talked about this, that you can when you came to Christ, the power of sin was broken. But if we don't have revelation over this, we can accept manifestation and live with and accommodate manifestation of the curse in our lives that has no legal right to be there. And we live with it and we accept it. We think, well, that's just life. That's just the way it is. My parents had that, so I guess I had this. And the doctor tells me I'm going to be nearsighted when I'm 50, so I guess I'm going to need reading glasses. No, it's the curse. Don't accept the curse. And so if we get a revelation of that, if we recognize everything that God's done, we have the authority to cut that off because we were legally redeemed. The lawful captive has been delivered through Jesus. The blood of Jesus paid the price for our redemption. We do not have to live under the curse any longer. God's love has done everything it can do. It can't do any more. Right? What more could God's love do? He's totally redeemed us, totally set us free. And yet so many times as believers, oh, please, Lord, do this. Please, Lord, do this. And he's saying, I did it. 2,000 years ago, I did it. It's been done. Why are you begging me to do something that I did 2,000 years ago? Now we need to take hold of everything he's done for us. So let's talk about the blessing, because that's taking hold of everything he's done for us. If I buy a gift for my wife, that's the provision, but she still has to receive it, right? So we can look at the blessings in Deuteronomy 28, and they describe what God has done. But just reading what God has done does not activate them in our lives. They're there for the taking. I can buy a gift for my wife, and I can stretch out my hand, and I can give it to her. That's the provision. I can describe it, I can talk about it, but until she reaches out and receives it, she has not appropriated it. She has not received it in her life. So if I'm going to take hold of what's rightfully mine, two things have to happen. One, I have to be convinced that it's rightfully mine. And two, I have to receive complete knowledge of everything that's been given to me. And so that's what we've been doing for the last 4 weeks, the four times where we've been talking about this, is it's been in my heart. And by God's grace and through the power of His Holy Spirit, hopefully you're starting to get convinced that you have some rights here, that God's done something for you. You're getting excited about it. You realizing the authority and the dominion that's been given back to you. You have to get to that place where you understand what God's done and you actually begin to believe it. Because if you don't believe it, you're never going to have the confidence to take hold of it and receive it. You'll just look at it and you'll question, you'll say, oh, I'm not worthy. It was never about you. None of us are worthy. We have to become convinced that it's rightfully ours, and we have to receive complete knowledge of everything that's been given to us. It's time to get convinced once and for all. So we're going to spend a little bit of time. If you really want to get convinced, just spend some time in Galatians 3. Galatians 3 is awesome. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I have some verses. I'm just going to hit these one after the other from Galatians 3. But this is going to just kind of confirm and stir up, hopefully, in your heart everything we've been talking about. Galatians 3, starting in verse 6. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. Remember that God wanted a family. And so he desired to bless Abraham. And through Abraham, he says, through you, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God wanted a family. Guess what? We're the family. We are the real children of Abraham. Verse 8, what's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, I guess I got ahead of myself, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing that Abraham received because of his faith. Galatians 3:13, and jumping ahead a few verses. Again, we've read this again, but we need to get a revelation on this. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for all wrongdoing. For it's written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promise Holy Spirit through faith. Are you seeing a pattern here? There's a blessing given to Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. Abraham's blessing is our blessing. Don't ever question it. Don't ever question it again. Galatians 3:16. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. Now, who was the child of Abraham? It was Isaac. Is this scripture talking about Isaac? I don't think so. Notice the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. I've had someone who has no revelation on this say, you know what, see, it's right there. The blessing does not belong to us. It was given to Christ. Are you kidding me? We're in Christ. The only reason we qualify is because we're in Christ. This is the proof of the whole thing. This doesn't cancel the curse because it was given to Christ. That's why we qualify. That's the only way we qualify, because we are in Christ. We're united in Christ. So Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So when you have a revelation of that verse and says, Scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants, but rather it says to his child, that is Christ, that's you, because you are all one in Christ. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you are a true child of Abraham. You are united with God in Christ, and the blessing of Abraham is your blessing. I hope you're starting to get a little bit convinced of this. We're not done yet, though. Under the new covenant, Abraham's blessings belong to us. If we belong to Christ, we're the true children of Abraham. That promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's us. We are the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. We are all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth, God's people, and those who are not yet God's people, but they're going to be God's people in the future. That's us. And the reason we get to partake is the promise was made long ago, and through Christ, God made it happen. Remember how we said the curse was threefold? It was spiritual death, and it was sickness and disease, and it was poverty and lack. Well, guess what? The blessing is the exact opposite of the curse. So the blessing is spiritual life, and it's health and wholeness, and it's prosperity and abundance in every way. You got to understand this. You know, and so many times believers, well, you know, in Ephesians 1, Christ has given us every spiritual blessing. You bet he has, but it's not just salvation. It's not just eternal life with God in heaven. It is spiritual life, absolutely, but it's the complete opposite of the curse. And so if you don't understand the blessing, well, read the curse, and everything that's the exact opposite of everything that you read there is the blessing. But Moses does lay out the blessing for us in the first, like, 15 verses of Deuteronomy 28 as well. And so let's just read just a little bit to find out about the blessing. This is exciting. Deuteronomy 28. "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You'll experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and your flocks will be blessed." I'm going to stop right here. Yes, Monday, we've been 13 days ago. My mom phones me at 10 o'clock. Ruger's not in a good way. Another one of my dog stories. I don't know what, you know, I thought he's limping, you had said, right? Well, he was doing a whole lot more than limping, because by the time I got home, he's foaming at the mouth, he's shaking uncontrollably, he's becoming incontinent, and he's basically choking to death on his own saliva. And he's 100 pounds. So I had to pick him up, and thankfully my dad drove my truck to the door. Because if I had to walk to the parking lot with this 105-pound dog in my arms, I don't think I would have made it. I'd had to drop him on the way and catch my breath. I was still huffing and puffing as I'm driving over the hill to Swan River. But you know what? The very first thing, when I got home, and Mom and Dad were already praying for that dog, is we got down on the floor and we said, "We have a covenant. We are tithers. The covenant of the blessing is ours. And God, your word says in Deuteronomy 28 that our flocks and our herds will be blessed." And we have a herd at the Hart's Acreage, and Ruger is part of our herd. So we declared the blessing over him. Ruger, we said, "You shall live and you shall not die." And we declare you healing manifest now in his body. If you don't know the covenant, what do? You sit there and cry and bawl, like, what are we going to do? Well, the dog probably would have died. Take him into the veterinarian. The vet's like, look at his symptoms. The vet's like, "I have no idea." He's honest. I've never seen, I forget the word he used, but he's like, "This combination of symptoms just doesn't make any sense." But the dog can't walk, and he's in a bad way. But you know what? 5 hours later, I picked that dog out of the vet with no visible symptom. The vet says, you know what, he's here. You can take him home. You'd never know anything was wrong with him. That wasn't just a fluke, guys. That was not, there's no way. The vet says, I've seen animals like this. And he says, it usually goes the other way. But he says, I don't know what happened to him, but he's just fine. Come get him. Well, I know exactly what happened to him, right? But you got to know your covenant so you can take authority over that thing. Because if you don't know your covenant, if you don't know what legally belongs to you, how can you appropriate it? How can you take hold of it and declare it over that situation? All right, let's get back to it. Verse 5, your fruit baskets and your bread boards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they'll scatter from you in seven. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's given you. If you obey all the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. Have you ever wondered about prosperity? Verse 11, the Lord will give you prosperity. You can't explain that away. It's right there. He will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on the top and never on the bottom. You and I could never qualify for the blessing on our own, could we? Because again and again in those verses, if you fully obey the Lord your God and keep all his commands, and then the blessings are listed. If you fully obey, if you keep all the commands, that's why the gospel is such news. Because one man lived on this earth and fully obeyed every command of the Lord. One man met every requirement, never broke any law, never had any sin. He kept all of God's commandments. So we qualify through the blessing because of the one man, Jesus. That's why we can get so excited and sing about the wonderful work that Jesus has done, because we have an amazing Savior. He did it for us. And it's the great exchange. We don't deserve it. What did we do to deserve it? We did nothing. We did nothing to deserve it, but it's God's grace and mercy has brought us into this wonderful inheritance, given us the new covenant where we don't have to strive, we don't have to work. All the curses taken away and all the blessings given back to us. Dominion and authority restored. So when Jesus died on the cross, he not only fulfilled all of God's commandments, but he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took away all the curses. He gave us all the blessings. This is exciting. And I want you guys to never again question whether the blessings of God are rightfully yours. You have been rightfully restored. You, the lawful captive, has been redeemed. That was a prophetic question that Isaiah declared. But it was met at the cross. You are lawfully redeemed. The devil has no hold on you. He has no hold on your stuff. He doesn't even have any hold on your dogs. There's no right for sickness and disease to exist. Brokenness, poverty, lack, broken relationships are part of the curse. There's so much there. They do not have a right to exist in our life. It's all around us, though, so we have to take a hold of it. It's been provided, but we have to take a hold of it. We're not going to go deep into it, but how do we take a hold of it? What is our blessing connector? Remember this? It's what we do with God's portion. You want to take a hold of the blessing? Well, you better be exercising the blessing connector. You better be doing with God's portion of the increase that he's brought into your life what he's told you to do. Otherwise, you don't have the confidence when your dog is dying to declare the blessing over that dog, because you haven't been exercising the blessing connector. So you can pray and plead and you can hope and maybe things will turn out. But if you want to have confidence in God's word and not have any doubt and have solid faith, you need to be exercising your blessing connector. That's how you take out and receive the gift that's been given to you. Guys, when you have understanding of all, you know, what we've been talking about, as it starts to get in your spirit, man, the New Testament's exciting to read. Because everywhere you look, it's another one of the apostles describing it in a different way. And you're like, oh, I didn't see it that way. Oh, man, that's the same thing that I learned over here. It's just a little bit different, but it makes so much sense. And so let's read one more verse. This is from Ephesians. We haven't read anything from Ephesians, but here's how Paul talks about it in Ephesians. This is our last verse. Ephesians 1, 3-8. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. Is it coming together for you? This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. That's awesome. That is the blessing. He showered his kindness on us, taking away the curses, giving us the blessing. That's why we can get excited. That's why we can raise our hands and clap. When we start to get revelation, when we really get it, there's a natural response. You can't stop it. It's a bubbling up. It's an excitement. It's a wonder. You guys know that you can't worship what you understand? Can we understand this? No. It's too amazing to understand. But that's why we can worship with awe and wonder and come into God's presence and have such an amazing response in our heart, because we can't understand it, but we sure can worship it. You can't worship what you understand, and it's too good to understand. It's too good to be true, but that's why the gospel, because the gospel is the too good to be true news. Amen? Let's stand. You know, I've asked, go ahead, Steve, bring the band up, or whoever's here, the band. We're going to sing that song that we sang again in our worship service. It's a song, Calvary. And I just, as Steve leads us in this song, I just want you to consider what we've talked about, what we've learned today. This song describes the great exchange. It describes the redemption that was purchased for us. It describes all that Christ has done for us. And so, this just as a response, let's sing this song together, and then I'll end in prayer.
Make us pure as snow. freedom. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. Oh, praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. And Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all.
Praise you, Jesus.
Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all.
Lord, your word gives us such joy. Lord, it's so exciting to think of what you've done for us, Lord, that Calvary covers it all. All our sin, all our shame was broken at the cross, Lord. Through the blood of Jesus, the price was paid to satisfy the justice and righteousness of Jesus, and we became the righteousness of God in Christ, this free gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your righteousness. Lord, we thank you that we've been fully redeemed, fully restored. That relationship with God the Father through the Son has been restored. So once again, we walk in fellowship with God. Once again, we're the family of God. Once again, the power and the authority that we had at the cross has been restored. We praise you, Jesus. We magnify you before it, Lord. We declare as a church, we will walk in the blessing. The blessing is legally ours through Christ. And so we will manifest the blessing in our lives through the power of Jesus. Blessing, we declare you to manifest through the believers of Solid Rock Church. And we cut off these curses and we declare any manifestation of the curse. Leave now in the name of Jesus, because you do not belong here. You have no legal authority here. As I've been speaking this morning, if you haven't come, go ahead, that's good, guys, thank you. Come on, just playing, Steve. If you've not made this decision to follow Jesus, if you haven't confessed with your mouth, believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Because you don't want to live your life under the curse, and you sure want to experience God's blessing. That's the way to live. So just pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I recognize that you died on the cross for me. I believe in my heart that you died for my sin and rose again. And I declare that you are Lord of my life. Jesus, I will live for you. I will serve you. Thank you for taking all of my curses and giving me all of your blessings. I believe I receive this now. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're part of God's family if you prayed that prayer. I know many of you already have, but that's the first time. Come and tell me. I want to hear about it. I want to celebrate with you. I want to welcome you into God's family. Amen. Just a quick testimony about the authority that we have in Christ. Our Connect group, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we prayed for friends or people that Brad and Allie knew. And this was a young man who was shot on his way home from work in Regina. And he was in the ICU with bullets lodged near his heart, and they couldn't do surgery because it was too dangerous and his life was hanging in the balance. Well, you know what we did? We took authority over that situation. There's no distance in the spiritual realm, right? We were right there with him in the spiritual realm. We took authority over that situation. We declare breakthrough and healing for that young man. And Brad just came and told me that it was a couple days ago, the bullets just fell out, exited his body, and he's home with his family. Amen. That's the kind of power and authority that we have when we recognize and choose to receive and appropriate everything that God's done for us. We can take authority in that situation. We declare the curse to leave. That's the kind of life we want to live. That's the kind of testimonies we want to have every week. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, over the people of Solid Rock Church, we declare that this week is a blessed week. We declare the favor of God, Lord, as they go now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Be dismissed. If you'd like prayer for anything,